who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me, Father. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these now that you have sent me, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is our text. Please be seated. So this particular text always reminds me of the great gift that we have and the comfort that is given to us we learn that Jesus prays for his church, that he prays for those who, you know, believe through the apostolic word and by the Holy Spirit. And if we pause and think about that, that's a marvelous thing. It means that he prays for us. It means that he prays for you and you. And you, and you, and you. Keep that in mind. As you live out your days, and as you have days of strong faith and days of weak faith, days where you even question your faith, days in which you question what is faith even for, remember, Jesus prays for you. He knows you well enough to know what you need. He knows you well enough to know that he needs to pray for you. The prayer that Jesus prayed in that upper room on the night that he was betrayed, the prayer he prayed at the very table where he gave his disciples his very body and blood in the bread and wine there, where he stooped down to wash the feet of the disciples in a humble example of service. And at that very table, he prays for the apostles and for his church, and by extension, for you. And that prayer continues to be prayed out today, sustaining the church and keeping that church with the Father and the Son and the unity of the Spirit, if you will. So when you look over the past couple of thousand years of the New Testament church history, when you consider the church that began 120 believers gathered in one room, you have to ask yourself, how in the world did this thing get going? How did this sustain itself through the centuries? I mean, through those very same 2,000 years, empires have risen and fallen. Through them very same 2,000 years, great cultures have reached their pinnacle and then disappeared. You have to ask yourself, how has the church managed to survive through the centuries? We have battles within. We have antagonists that have risen up from without. We know we have the communism and the atheism and the rationalism and the agnosticism and the skepticism and the this-isms and those-isms. And then on top of it, we have egocentric leaders and corrupt clergy and faithless laity. 2,000 years of what might be best described as mismanagement that would have driven a corporation or a country into the ground. And yet, you know, like that dandelion in the spring lawn, or, you know, those weeds in that vegetable garden, or the bunny we call Energizer that keeps on ticking, the church just seems to march on, popping up here and popping up there all over the world. And it isn't uniformly strong and vibrant everywhere at the same time. You know, it's like the field with the four kinds of soil that we read about in Christ's parable of the same, that some parts of the church are simply unproductive, hard pavement where the word gets barely a hearing. Some are like that shallow soil, if you will, that springs up with rapid growth, and then the heat hits it and persecution hits it and it dies off quickly. Or some parts are like that deeply plowed soil, if you will, that receives the word, in which the word there bears generous fruit. Luther recognized all of this, and he called this gospel thing a local rain. A local rain. That is, it showers for a while in one place, and then it just seems to move on to another. Churches that once were busting full with people now stand nearly empty, while churches in other places are popping up strong and vibrant. We see it in our own area right here in Northwest Arkansas. Churches that were once vibrant are barely alive. Not too many weeks ago, I did the service and preached the sermon at the closing service at the church in Prairie Grove. It's a sad time, but it happens. Not surprise us. These things happen. Churches vibrant, barely alive, church doors closing. And then there are others that are barely had a presence of the church are now beginning to thrive. See, the greatest resurgence of Christianity is found not in the United States of America, where we would like to see it, but in far-off places. Africa, for instance. Morocco has more Lutherans than the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has. I just read recently, within the last few days, where the church, the Lutheran Christian church in Iran is growing, one of the most rapid growing churches in the world. In Iran! Thanks be to God. All through it, there remains this one Lord Jesus Christ, this one faith, this one baptism, this one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Christ promised that he would build his church on the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that the gates of Hades would never prevail against it. We remember that. That doesn't mean that every congregation is bulletproof. Certainly not. Sometimes growth in one part of the church entails loss in another part of the church. I remember early on, before I went into the ministry, I served on the mission planting lay group in the Northwest District. And one of the things I still remember to this day is the congregation in which I was raised. Is were there when they dug the first hole in the ground was Christ the King Lutheran Church in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And I can remember as that church grew, became one of the largest congregations in Northwest District, we decided it was time to start planting some other churches. And man, was that a battle. Not because it was hard to plant other churches, but because members of the congregation didn't want to lose members. Because we looked and we'd see where was a lot of our people from? Here and over there. Maybe we should think about planting a church there where those same people could start a thriving congregation and reach out to that particular community. And we did it 3 times. Finally, we were put on the back seat because they didn't want to start any more congregations. Can you believe it? Why? Because there was this struggle with what was going on. And every time they planted a new congregation, the home congregation grew. They would lose, 10, 15 families maybe, and it gained 25. And they couldn't figure it out. And all of a sudden, I'm off track just a little bit here, aren't I? Jesus. Doesn't mean every congregation is bulletproof. Certainly, sometimes growth in the one part. Loss in another part. The church is a living, dynamic body, not a statistic institution or a corporation. As many believe, the church is not our doing. We comprise it, we make it up, but we don't construct it. The church is not of our doing, nor is the church's unity of our doing either, by the way. Nor her glory. These are the Lord's doing. It is ours to let the Lord do. And ask how we might be a part of it. And what does he do? He purchased and won her with his blood shed on the cross. He washes her with the water and the words of baptism. He clothes her in that seamless robe of his own righteousness. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? And he prays for her. He prays for his church, as a loving husband prays for his wife. He is one flesh with her. He prays for her, and he is praying for the church, praying also for you. You, individual members of a congregation, baptized into Christ Jesus, gathered together as a fellowship of faith. And he prays for you. And I know he's praying for you right now. He's praying that you be blessed, that you might be a light to the community. That when people look at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church Rogers, they see Christ. See, part of the problem, I believe, is that when we strive to take control rather than listen to Jesus Christ and hear his prayer for us, when we strive to take control, that we become to look more and more like the world. And as we look more and more like the world, we look less and less like Christ. He prays that we be one in him, and he in us, one flesh. Praying the church that Christ prays for you. He says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Yeah, he prays, first of all, doesn't he, for our union with him and the Father. That just as he and the Father are one, united in the Godhead itself, so that we would be one with him and the Father, that he would dwell in, we would dwell in God and God in us, that we would live in the love that God has for us in sending his Son to save us from our sins. Now notice that this is not simply for ourselves. It is so that the world may believe that you sent me. So that the world may believe. So that Rogers may believe. So that Bentonville and Fayetteville and Springdale may believe. That's, by the way, some of the communities that you're getting yourself into here if you continue on this direction. And many more. The Holiday Island, Arkansas, where I live, I believe. And I'll tell you what, it needs it. That Eureka Spring is just a few miles down the road from my front door. I can tell you, they need it. They need the light of Christ. They need to see in us Christ Jesus and his love for them. Because, as I tell them, he knows just exactly who you are, but he loves you anyway. Think about that. Scares me that he knows me. You see, the church exists for the benefit and the blessing of the world. Just as the Old Testament Israel did not exist for its own personal benefit and blessings of itself alone, as though it was some kind of holiness club, you know, and had exclusive dining room privileges with the Lord. But Israel and its New Testament counterpart, if you will, the church, exists for the life of the world. That the world may know and believe that the Father has sent the Son to save the world by his death. You see, this is the first place where churches go wrong, I believe. They become institutionalized, self-protective, worried about themselves instead of others, concerned with their own affairs and not with the unbaptized, unbelieving, those peoples. We cease to see a world reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And instead, we look at the world in terms of us and those peoples. Draw a line in a building, a wall, instead of breaking through those walls. You see, Jesus desires and his prayer is that our unity with him and the Father would manifest God's love to the world in Christ. So that that world would be drawn to the dragnet of salvation, if you will. Jesus said it. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. Your love for one another and your love for others. Second, after the union with him, Jesus wants you to share in his glory. He said to the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Now, this past Thursday was Ascension, but you guys celebrated it last Sunday, and I understand that. But we celebrated the Ascension, the withdrawal of Jesus' visible presence, if you will, but not his actual presence, huh? And in ascending to the highest majesty of rule and dominion over the right hand of the Father, Jesus has glorified our humanity, if you will. True man, true God, ascending to the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Think about it. Jesus embodies all of humanity in his human body as the second Adam and the new head of humanity itself. In Christ, all died. In Christ, all raised from the dead, which is, by the way, why everybody is raised on the resurrection, believers and unbelievers both. To a different end, certainly. But in Christ, all are raised. Humanity is glorified at the right hand of the Father. And it is this glory that he shares with you as one of his baptized believers. I don't know why. It's not very many of you I'd want to share anything with. Not anything that important. But Jesus does. And because Jesus does, so do I. You're glorified in him and you possess a share of that glory. The down payment of which the Holy Spirit, which was given to you in that thing we call baptism. Things may appear anything but glorious at times. The church might not appear terribly glorious to the world. And let's face it, much of what passes as glorious in the church is nothing more than man-made kind of glitter stuff, you know, like so much makeup and a dye job on the hair. Superficial kinds of glitter as man applies it. But God looks to and sees the inner beauty of that church. The radiance of Christ is perfect, shining through his bride. You see, the church does not need makeup as much as she thinks she does. She is beautiful to Christ just exactly as she is. Clothed with him, spots and wrinkles and blemishes covered by him. And finally, Jesus desires in prayer is that we be with him and the Father. For he prays, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, it's not really just enough to believe in him unseen, but Jesus desires us that we see what we now believe. That the glory that is now ours by faith in him would one day be seen in all of its glory. You see, the Apostle Paul described the present life as seen through a glass dimly, didn't he? He talks about this glass as a fascination to them. And it was a fascination in the ancient world, especially the clear glass. That's why the streets of the heavenly Jerusalem are depicted as paved with gold and clear as glass. The city itself is characterized by clarity. That's why the river of the water of life, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son, is crystal clear, we're told. See, this clarity, this clearness, means that the light of Christ shines through perfectly without any cloudiness, without any obstruction, without anything getting in the way. What we now see dimly and reflect dimly, we will soon see in all of its shining glory. Imagine, bathed in the light of Christ Jesus. You see, only then will what goes on in this life make any sense or achieve its final clarity. There's certain things that we can only see under special kinds of light, like UV lights. You know, you hold it up and you see things. You know, you see it on all the, you know, police shows, and they're always... Pastor knows what I'm talking about since he's got some of that in his past. You know, they hold up these things that they see things that you don't see without those lights. That's the way Christ is. The sufferings and hardships of this world as we now see it will only make sense when held under the lamp of Jesus Christ. Now as we speak, the smudges of sin kind of cover things, and we can see only dimly, sometimes not at all. But on the day that Jesus appears, when he shows himself for who he is and for all the world to see, you too will see and understand and marvel at what God has done. And you will rejoice and you will celebrate the faith in which you live throughout your life. It's going to be a marvelous thing. But until then, the Spirit in the church says, come. Inviting all to drink freely of the spirited water of life that flows from the Son and the Father. Come and be refreshed. Come and be renewed by him who makes all things new. That means for us, as God's people, as a fellowship of faith, are to invite, come. That person across the street you don't like, invite him to come. That person across the hallway that you think is a, you know, invite him to come. Love them with Christ. What's the worst they can do? Say no. They're already doing that. Come. Come see what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. See the glory of the Father. See the glory of his church. Come be refreshed. Come and be renewed by him who makes all things new. You see, Jesus prays for the church, and he prays for those same kinds of things, and he prays for you. And when you are held safely in that prayer, through all of the things that you go through in your daily life, held safely in that prayer of Jesus for you forever, there you live and move and have your being in the comfort and the glory of God the Father, who sent his Son to die for you. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.